verse 23. Judges chapter 16 and verse 23. We have touched on this before a few times, but there's an angle I want to make sure that we hit before we move on. And that's, as we read here in verse 23, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now, I find that very last statement incredibly interesting. When we consider Samson, we do not consider a man who did a lot of things right. He did all the things that God needed him to do. He did all the things that God intended on him to do, but he didn't always do things right. Samson was a man who chased lust more than he chased the things of God. And we may find a kindred spirit in him as far as that's concerned. We chase the wrong things. I was listening to a man tell a story just recently. And he tells a story about how he would drive by his friend's house. And he had this one dog that would come tearing out of the yard and chase his truck. And he made the comment, he goes, I don't know what this dog is thinking of doing. He was nervous about hitting the dog. So he'd swerve around the dog, gun the engine, because he didn't want to hit his friend's dog. Well, finally one day he stops and he talks to his friend. He says, hey, listen, I'm terrified of hitting your dog. But every time I drive by, this thing guns it for my truck. So what do is there something we could do? He goes, yeah, well, maybe one day he'll learn not to do that no more. Sure enough, after a few months, he's talking to his friend. His friend mentions, he goes, you know, we were talking about my dog last time, and it, he did get hit. Didn't hurt him, but it just kind of knocked him out a little bit. And, you know, he's up and he's walking around now. He's fine. Hopefully he's learned something. Well, the guy was driving by his buddy's house. Nope. That dog came tearing out, chasing after his truck, as though he was going to be able to do something if he caught it. A little bit more time goes by, and he's talking to his friend again about the dog, and he goes, well, this time it happened. It hit him. And we had to take him over to the vet. The vet had to amputate one of his legs. And the guy said, surely the dog's not going to be chasing any cars now. Nope. He goes driving by that. There's that three-legged dog just chasing after his truck, albeit a little bit slower, but still chasing after that thing. You know, it reminded me so much. I'm like, hey, there's a sermon I've got coming up just about a guy who's just like that, chased after things that were no good for him. And no matter how many times Samson was burned by his chasing of lust, he still continued his pursuit. Whether it knocked him out or caused him grief or broke his heart. Remember, his loose heart got him in trouble before. He had this wife, never really kept her after the wedding, just sent her on with somebody else. chasing after women, not of his own people, women that would hurt his father's and his family's heart, and was just overall kind of a frustration source for his parents. And every time we would see Samson doing things of compromise, my friends, we've got to be careful with where we put our compromise, because I'll tell you this, when we consider the will of God, we know that we are going to fulfill everything God has planned for us. But we get to pick what kind of a trip it's going to be. I want you to grab your Bibles and I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The debate over man's will versus God's will, right? God has a perfect will and it will be achieved, but man has a little thing called free will. And we've been talking about the relationship between man's free will and God's perfect will for the longest time. Thankfully, the Bible sums it up perfectly. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. There is a bit of a battle between what I decide I am going to do. And if I decide to stray from the path God has directed me, I am asking for correction. I'm asking to be brought back. When I was a kid, when I was doing my schoolwork, if I didn't do it right, every now and then I'd have my teacher come up and say, Matt, this was not your best work. I want you to do it over again. And I would say, will I get a better grade if I do better? She says, no. Okay. It's kind of my punishment. Do it again. I got really good at spelling that way because I would just go, and whenever I spelled wrong, I'd spell it over and over and over again. And so often kids would sit there and see me doing that, and they would say, well, Matt, you know the test is over. I go, yeah, but I want to make sure I know it going forward, right? Because while this is a bad grade now, it would be an embarrassment as an adult to mess this up. That was, of course, before we knew anything about spell check, right? We didn't know anything about that quite yet. But no, we consider this. You know, there's a way that I want. There's things that I want to do. And Samson, that was his heart. He wanted to do things his way. Now, we don't see an overt attitude of rebellion. We just kind of see him around the wrong kind of places and the wrong kind of women often enough. So what must we understand? We must understand that you can't outrun the will of God. However, you can invite as much correction as your life can hold while you're trying. You can fail him. You can complicate things. Even bring shame upon you and the Lord. But rest assured, you will always find yourself right where God needs you to be. This doesn't mean that we can relax or do things our way. As we consider Samson, we see his lust literally blinded him. Jonah's disobedience sunk him. Moses' temperament disqualified him. My friends, when it comes down to the will of God, we create our own misery. And then many would sit there and look at this argument of man's free will versus God's will, and they would say, well, why did God create us at all if he knew we were going to sin? Well, my friends, in order for us to be able to be created without the desire to sin, we'd have to be born without free will. And I don't know about you, aren't you glad you have free will? Right? Now, many of us, y'all see it on a Friday morning, you would come in. Some people bring their own coffee mugs. You know, you can tell a lot about people, about their coffee mug. I once met a guy, he was the world's best dad. Said so right there on the coffee mug. Right? From the places we've been to the things we do. You know, I like that. We'd have vendors come in. They'd give me coffee cups. I got all the different kinds of coffee cups from different companies. Right? You look at that. Okay, well, I see what industry you're in. Somebody was sitting there signing with a pen and it had the name of a popular drug brand. And I go, oh, you must be a in the medical profession. Why, yes, I'm in whatever she was in. And we get to know a lot about the people, about the things we have. We have likes. We have dislikes. We don't all sit down and eat the same thing. We don't all sit down and eat the same things in the same way. We have free will. And it is a beautiful thing
It just so happens to get us in trouble every now and then, because free will means that we sometimes pick things that are not so good for us. Like that dog chasing the truck. There's no leash on you, bud, but you shouldn't be chasing the truck. Right? Now, of course, then we must we see that if God were to create us all, if we were to have existence, the only, I don't want to say it that way, but a very loving thing to do would be to allow us to have our free will. Right, that's why. But at the same time, God knew that that's what was going to happen. Right, when we first started having children, I knew that it was going to be a couple decades before we got nice brand new furniture. You know those people that go out, they spend $10,000 on a whole living room set. We knew that we were decades away from that, not just because of the kids, because who's got that money? But we knew it was going to be a while. Right? Now, what do? Do you not have kids thinking that they're, oh, well, they're going to make a mess, so we can't have kids? No. You have the kids, but you get a couple cans of paint. You learn how to spackle a wall. You get a good broom and a good mop. Right? That's what you do, and that's what God did, except he didn't buy no broom, didn't buy no paint. He put his own blood on the line for us, knowing that giving us that free will would allow us to do exactly what he didn't want us to do was part of it. It was always God's plan to redeem us. Not because he was writing this horrible arc where we must bring suffering upon ourselves, but because creating us without free will would be one of the cruelest things you could imagine. What would be the purpose of creating us at all? We might as well be those paper dolls you used to make as a kid, the ones that were all chained together. God loves us for our personalities. God loves our characters and who we are. So it is important for us to understand that there is a reason why we have free will. But as the Bible so often says, we've got to restrain that. Because part of that free will is our sin nature. And that sin nature wants bad things. It wants things you shouldn't want to have anything to do with. Right? I mean, you think about this, you get a bunch of people together and they'll start talking about their favorite hobbies, and next thing you know, well, that sounds pretty fun. I'd like to go do that. And before you know it, you're out there playing some sport you've never tried before. You know, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, but our hearts ache for things, get interested in things. We've got to be careful in what things we get interested in, what kind of free reign we allow our free will to have. Because Samson, though he completed everything God wanted him to do, he had to do it in pain. He had to do it in heartache and misery. You know, there's a perfectly easy way for us to accomplish the will of God. Let's look at this verse again. There, here in Proverbs, as a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Hey, if I devised my way a whole lot closer to the way God was directing my steps, oh, what happiness would be ours. Amen. Oh, what victory we would achieve. Because listen, the way I see it is you're going to go anyway. We would have this. I was talking to a parent one time, and they said, every time I go, I have a hard time because I don't like forcing my kids to get their coat on. I don't like forcing my kids to get their shoes on. I don't like forcing them to go places. So I sit until they're ready to go. I go, I've never met a parent anything like that. I haven't met a parent like that since. They're like, well, what do you do with your kids? I go, well, you're going. You don't want to put your shoes on? You don't have to put your shoes on. You're going. Your coat disappears? Well, better grab a sweater before I grab you, because we're going. That's the way it was for my... I could never imagine as a child my parents sitting me down going, Matt, we would like to go to the grocery store. How do you feel about it? Well, I don't really like that at all, Dad. Oh, well, I tell you what, why don't you tell us when you're ready, and we will go. Just when your coat's on and your shoes are on, that would be, you just let mom and dad, no! If I put up that kind of a fight, my dad would have thrown me into the car, right? And I would have to have hoped that somebody left the door open so I wouldn't smack into the side of it. You're going! And that's the way the Lord is. Why? Because the Lord recognizes that you don't let foolishness take place. You don't let things happen, right? Hey, if your child's in a dangerous place, you don't sit there and wait for them to figure it out. You go get them. You drag them back, right? God is very strong in making his will known to us and correcting his children when we have strayed from that will. Right? He makes no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No apologies about it. Samson, this is what I will have you to do. The fact that you keep falling in love with these Philistine women, the fact that you keep hanging out with these Philistines, does not change the fact that I'm going to put you right where you need to be in the right time to do the right things. Right? When it came down to taking the gates off or tying the foxes together, those were all by God's direct appointment, God's direct plan. But he could have been more happy about it if only he had aligned his will with God's will. Now, even as he sits there, he says to the Lord, so that I can avenge my eyes. God didn't put him between those two pillars to avenge those eyes. He put him between those pillars because on top of those pillars were all the lords of the Philistines. And what were they doing? They were worshiping their god Dagon. Oh, Dagon, thank you for delivering Samson into our midst. Thank you for eliminating him from the threat. He killed so many and he'd been worrying us so bad. Oh, Dagon, thank you. Wasn't Dagon that put Samson in their hands? Wasn't Dagon that blinded Samson, that weakened him? Wasn't Dagon that put him between those two pillars? They all thought it was their plan. Bring him out here so we can make fun of him. Bring him out here so we can throw cups and food at him and tease him and have a good time. Bring him out here so we can do that. That wasn't their, that might have been their plan, but that wasn't why. It's because God wanted Samson right there. And when Samson was in the right spot at the right time, gave him his strength back. Now, I firmly believe that part of this was Samson repenting. Lord, please. Lord, please. He turned to the Lord. There's so much to be understood about the will of God. And I've heard it put this way, that there is a difference between what we would call the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God would be that you don't sin. Understand? The permissive will of God is that he allows you to continue living even though you're doing it. Right? He has allowed certain things to happen. Right? It's his perfect will. Now, if that's his perfect will, and God was looking to achieve us never sinning again, what would be the one way to accomplish that? Put an end to us, am I right? Because while we're breathing in these fleshly bodies, sin will be possible. And sin will be tempting. The only way is to do away with this old flesh, and that doesn't sound real nice. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm not exactly buying the express pass right now. I want to take some time. I want to see them grow up. Now, Lord, he can come back anytime he wants. I'm praying for it. I'm wishing for it, but I'm not sitting there looking to die today. So what must we do? We must look to see his perfect will. What is it that he wants me to do? I was at the hospital, I was talking to this lady, and she struck up a conversation between me and my dad. They were getting my mom all situated. There was a problem with her room, and they were moving a bed out, and they were getting things dressed. And while they were doing that, they had my dad and I kind of sit in this weird little, it almost looked like a room a doctor would bring a family in and say, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do to their knees and their hips, right? It's almost kind of like that. She's like, sir, can you just come, you guys just sit over here for a little bit. We'll come get you. Of course, my dad and I were okay with it. We're sitting there. They bring another lady in. And she goes, well, what are you guys doing in here? I go, oh, yeah, my mom's up over there, and this is what happened today. And she goes, oh. And she goes, well, who are you? He goes, well, that's my wife over there, and this is my son. She goes, oh. We have to keep telling people that my dad is my dad because we don't look anything alike, right? But anyway, she's sitting there. She goes, oh. I'm like, well, how about you? What's going on with you today? She goes, oh, my mom fell this morning. Oh, how old is she? She was in her 70s, and she fell, and she broke her hip, and they just had a whole bad morning. It's a whole bad morning. And she sat there, and of course you know me, I'm out there, and I had something with our church name on it. And I caught her looking. Can I ask you a question? What do you think the Lord's will would have been for me in that moment? You know, to pray with her, give her the gospel,
minister to her a little bit, right?
There's not a single person in this room that would try to sit there and say, well, I can't really tell what God's will would be for you in that moment, right?
Because we know what it is, right?
Right?
You came to talk to me.
You're sitting here, you're talking to me, looking at this. I know what you need, right? How about this? When you meet somebody and they're asking you about what church you go to, what's God's will for you in that moment? Is it questionable? There's no question.
When we're making out our finances and it comes down to what we're going to do for tithes and offerings, there should be no question there. When it comes down to serving in the church and the work that we're supposed to, there's no question there. When you're in trouble and the opportunity to lie is there, there's no question as to what God's will is for you in that moment.
We need to align our paths, our steps, with the path that God has directed.
So what we need to do, we need to stop devising things that God has not given us.
See, Samson's heart, it devised all sorts of ways, right? Ways that led to his feeding of his lust, ways that led to defeat. I mean, you think about it, how embarrassing. I mean, Samson, I would have been laughing all day if I lived in the same town as Samson. Well, what happened? Well, he took the donkey's jawbone, beat the tar out of all of them, slew many of these Philistines. You've never seen a donkey's jawbone? Yeah. And then what happened? Some water came out of it. No, come on. Yeah. Took the gates right off the hinges. Went walking with them. Walking with them. Tied a bunch of foxes together. No, he didn't. He didn't tie no foxes together. Tied a bunch of them together. Well, what did he tie them to? A firebrand. Burned their fields. They're so mad. Oh, they're mad at him. They tried to tie him up. Oh, did they really? Well, what happened then? Busted every single last one of those bands apart. It was almost like we covered him in silly string. It's ridiculous. Could you imagine how fun it would have been to be Samson? For God to put all that strength and power inside of him, I would have been glad just to know him, just to be his neighbor, so I could sit there and hear the crazy things he's doing. Now fast forward. He finally caught that truck. Or better yet, that truck finally caught him.
Right.
And he's sitting there and his head's in Delilah's lap. And she's cutting off those locks. And they're binding him up. They're tying him up. And he wakes up and he can't get out of it. His hair is gone. The man who did all of these amazing things, this man that beat a lion to death with his bare hands, is now being bound together like any other man. No harm came to him from that lion, but these weak men that used to tremor in his presence, we're pulling his eyes out.
I don't say that to be gross. I know there's kids here, but imagine the defeat. Sin in our lives defeats us in the most embarrassing ways possible. It beats us in ways that we think we shouldn't be able to be beaten. It embarrasses us.
When I was a kid, I never liked to play video games, and the reason why was because I was always beaten so easily. And one of the people that would beat me the most would be Danielle's brother, JR. That guy, I tell you what, blindfolded, eating 3 pieces of pizza, could beat me at any video game there ever was. I was talking with the boys just recently, and don't tell them I said this, they're drawing, they're not paying attention. I've had to stop playing a couple video games with them because they're starting to beat.
I'm just not ready for that dynamic yet, right?
I shouldn't be beaten. I shouldn't be able to win this. It doesn't make any sense. Why does this sin keep getting me? Why do I keep chasing this thing? Why do I keep this in my life? It's embarrassing that this has this much power over me. I mean, you think about it. Those that struggle with addictions to things, you know, why does this little tube of tobacco have so much power over me? Can drain my life from me, drain my bank account, make me go stand out in the freezing cold so I can enjoy it. Why does it have so much power over me? This thing I put in my veins.
This thing I do with my flesh, this lust, this lasciviousness that I put myself to. Why do I keep allowing this to happen? Why do I use these words? Why do I say things the way that I do? Why, after all this time, am I still getting punked by this thing? It's a very defeated kind of lifestyle, isn't it? Drains the pride right out of you. Not that you should have a lot of pride, but I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with being proud that certain sins ain't in your life. Not that you feel better than other people, but it feels good not to have them. And of course, we understand that forcing things to be our way can often bring pain. I knew a young man one time, he never did like to take his foot off that gas pedal. He thought that he was the best, the world's best defensive driver. He was a British spy and Mario Andretti combined. Till one day he wrapped his car around a tree. That hurt. Wisdom upon wisdom, knowledge upon knowledge was dumped on him. And yet he still wrapped his car around a tree. Now he, for the most part, was okay. He got banged up a decent amount. Enough to where you're sitting there saying, all right, you're fine, but maybe it whooped your tail. Maybe that tree whooped your tail just enough to get you to learn a lesson. It brings pain. You know, when you're sitting there, you've got conflict in your life. When you've got bills that ain't being paid, you got stuff going on. You've got troubles and trials and worries and stresses that ain't being handled right. It causes pain. Why on earth would we subject ourselves to a road so rough? If God has one that he's prepared for us, and he is watching us, and he has protected that path, and he promises to protect us while we're on that path, why do we keep kicking around the brushes and the brambles? I learned with my papaw not to walk straight through the woods unless you knew where you were going. And what taught me that was one time we were coming up out of the woods, we thought we'd be slick and take a shortcut, walked right over a yellow jacket nest in the ground. I think I got hit 30-some-odd times. He got hit 30-some-odd times. Was not a pleasant day for anybody. We were grumpy. Hey, don't walk across areas you don't know nothing about. Even though we see many people on this broad path, it doesn't mean it's a safe path. As a matter of fact, God promises us that it is the most dangerous path you will ever find yourself on. Take a look around you in this world that we're in. The people that have gone their own way, the struggles and the fights that they face. It is not because they are so less than you and you are so much higher. It is because they were on a road that you very easily yourself could travel that did them dirty. When we travel on that road, we ourselves welcome that kind of trouble into our lives. We invite it. We are literally on the road to it. We must go God's way. And of course, we see as Samson's heart devised his ways, God still directed his steps. I tell you what, if God was of the right kind of mind, he could have sat there and said, you know what, Samson, 10 years as a judge is enough for you. I'm gonna let these Philistines get you. You're going to need strength. I'm not going to give it to you. Right? You're not going to get those gates off their hinges. That donkey's jawbone is going to break in your hand. God could have done any of that, but you know what he did? He preserved his life. Because he had a plan. Right? If you ever wonder about God's plan for you, just go ahead and take a deep breath. You feel that air in your lungs? That's a good sign that God still has plans for you. Now what they are and where he's going to take you until you get there, I don't know. But rest assured that God has plans for you for as long as you've got breath. Right now, we sit there and say, well, there's not a lot of things that I can do anymore, brother. Yeah, but there's something that you are able to do that God still needs. Right? If he meant for you to climb the mountains, to be a missionary to foreign fields, he'd give you the ability to climb those mountains. But if the best you can do is whisper the gospel to the person sitting next to you, my friends, you've got something God needs. See, God needed Samson right where he would be. He needed him between those two pillars. So he preserved his life.
Many of us, that is why we still draw breath.
Sure,
we've not shown gratitude the way that we should. We've not served perfectly the way that we should. But God preserves our lives. God keeps us going.
Many of you no doubt have stories where that could have been it for your life. But it was the weirdest thing. You survived. Right? Maybe it was a big traumatic event. Maybe it was an accident. Who knows?
But God preserved your life. And I love that song. You know, thank you, Lord, for the storms I never see. There could have been things right on top of us we knew nothing about.
When we were kids, we found out that somewhere up in Mama and Papa's land, there was a bear that had made a den. And like intelligent children we were, we went to go look for it. What would have happened if we found it, I wonder? What would have happened if we found it?
Yeah, I'll tell you this, you know, the Lord protects us from things we are not even aware of. That's how good He is to you. That He'll even watch you when you're on that wrong path. And go, all right, I see you. I'm going to wait till you step on something.
I'm going to let you walk a little while on that, let your feet get tore up. Then I'm going to bring you back over here. But of course, the power is in our hands at all times to do what? To repent, to get off of the sin, to get away from the bad way of living, get back to where we're supposed to be. We don't got to wait for Him to drag us and bring us back. We don't have to wait for our eyes to be gone. We don't have to wait till we are in captivity. We could just sit there and say, oh, that's not right, and fix it. It is very hard for us to admit that we are wrong. And I'd like to say that it's a newer thing for this day and age, but not even Adam and Eve were good at saying what they had done wrong. Even they tried to pass the buck. What we need is some moral honesty to sit there and say things are not well, that there is sin in the camp. And instead of burying it like Achan did, we need to get it out. And we need to repent. The people of Jericho were... The people of Nineveh were doomed for God's destruction. But He forgave them, gave them time. Redemption or repentance, it's an amazing thing. Again, not to be used as a shield from God's wrath, but as a corrective measure for what's wrong and where we are. As a roadmap and how to get back home. It's the first step in correcting the road you're on. And so often we have found ourselves exactly where God needed us to be in the right time. Have you ever felt that way? Man, I am right where I'm supposed to be. What an amazing thing. I'm not talking about you're standing in line at the grocery aisle and the lane that right next to you opens up and the lady goes, shh, come here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a time when someone needed you and there you are. Right? You're sitting there, you got a brand new jack to throw in the back of your car in case you get a flat tire. You're driving down the road, you see this lady on the side of the road and she needs help, and you go, well, hey, here I am. And while I'm here, give the gospel. Someone who's struggling, they've got a need. And you're there to give comfort and advice based off of Scripture. You're there to be a friend when a friend is so badly needed. He makes sure where we're supposed to be. But again, it's kind of a matter of, are we going to get drugged there? Or are we going to walk there? Right? And of course, it's not even a matter of us doing something that is miserable or awful. It's good to make a new friend. It's good to speak the words of the gospel. Don't you love the gospel? I love it. You know, there's that song, I love to tell the story. Right? I love to tell the story. I love to hear the story. You know, there's times in my life where people will come, they'll give me the gospel. It doesn't happen often, but I've had it happen a few times where people have come to give me the gospel. You know what I said? Not a word. You tell me that story. Of course, I tell them at the end, you let me go through that whole thing, I know. But I love to hear it. Sorry if you feel like I wasted your time, but I love to hear it. I love this. I tell you what, you only get saved once. But that don't mean I don't want to. That doesn't mean I don't want to hear the gospel anymore. Tell me again. Tell me again. There are joyous things that come from being on the right path,
wonderful things that God is asking us to do. I mean, you think about it, I can't think of too many men that wouldn't be excited about pulling off the feats of strength that Samson did. Any of you here would be grumpy to be able to tell the story about how you were able to lift all that weight and do all those things and slay all those Philistines? Not a one of us would sit there and say, oh yeah, no, I'd much rather be the quiet, bookish guy. No, we want to be that soldier. We want to be that warrior. These are wonderful things God is asking us to do. So why we would ask to be drugged there kicking and screaming, I don't know. But in the end, we see where the Lord helps his children. You're on the wrong path. Come back. As the working of the Word of God, the sermons that are presented, the advice of a good friend, the working of the Holy Spirit, all of these things convict the soul, convict the heart, bring us back to him. I'm glad that for all I've done wrong, God's never written me off. I'm glad for all the ways that I've proven myself inadequate, not up to the job, that the Lord has given me more chances and more strength, and he's corrected me and made me right. We too quickly, as we are raising children, and I don't speak that to the parents that I know around here, but as a society, we approach children with too much cement. Let me clarify a little bit. You know, you'll get a kid, they'll have a hard time reading, so we'll slap some kind of learning disability on them. And we'll say, it's okay, you've got a disability. Now, I've met a lot of people with certain disabilities. They went on to do amazing things because nobody put a chain on them. Just, okay, well, let me show you how to do it with that. You know, I always get fascinated by these Olympians that can go and maybe they're missing a leg. They run faster than anybody I know. Why? Because they learned. I've known a lot of people with problems learning. And they were presented with tools and they were presented with techniques and they were able to achieve. I don't know about today, but the grade school I went to, they slapped a title on you. They threw you in the special class. And they had you doing basic work until the day you graduated. They never gave these kids anything other than a label or a title. And today we do that. They're throwing that word autism around like it's for free, you know, like it doesn't mean anything, right? You've got all your, oh, I've got this and I've got that and I've got all these different things, all these emotional problems. How on earth do we have them? I'll tell you. Because it's not something for most that's really going on here. There are people out there with different chemical things, imbalances. It's real. But for the most part of what we're seeing today, it's people that were never given the tools. It's what it is. A lot of folks today, they were just never given the tools. You know, you think about this, I talk to people, you know, well, I've got a lot of anxiety. Well, why do you have a lot of anxiety? Well, you know, things are just hard. You know, I can't work an 8-hour shift. Why not? It's just too much. The idea of being there all day makes me feel bad. Oh. Now, because I know people who come from war-torn countries who wake up in the middle of the night with, like, war flashbacks, and that's why they've got anxiety. But an 8-hour workday, okay. Nobody ever sat them down and taught them how to be responsible. Nobody ever sat there and taught them self-discipline. So, of course, they've got some issues. They never learned how to put the pieces together. They never learned how to fight that. Now again, I'm not picking down or pulling on things that are real. I'm talking about we've got a little loosey-goosey on the excuses that we throw around. Again, I know people with some real concerns and some real battles. But it's gotten a little bit more liberal with how we've used these phrases. You know, when you've got a kid, well, I don't like to do my schoolwork. Well, that must be something medically wrong with me. No, nobody likes doing schoolwork. That's what's wrong with you, is you don't realize that. I was sitting there, we were kind of laughing. My dad was telling me about somebody who gave up their job, quit their job, because they didn't like the job. And we just kind of sat there chuckling there. I looked over him and go, Dad, you ever liked your job? He goes, no. My dad's had the same job. I mean, he's close to retiring from that thing. He's been there almost 30 years. You ever like your job? Not particularly. Just, no. Why'd you keep clocking in? Feed you. That was it. As it turns out, that's what makes the checks come. That was it. You know, we've stopped teaching that. You know, and I say we editorially, I'm sure you did. I'm sure those of you that are still parenting are. But as a society, we slap these labels, we give these excuses. We need discipline. We need to help these kids. I'm not picking. You know, sometimes we get into these generational battles. Well, that's the millennial generation. Well, that's Generation X. That's this, that's that. The real problem here is we're not teaching these kids anymore. Right? I always used to laugh at that. Somebody said, well, you millennials. And I go, excuse me. Who taught us millennials? Well, now you listen here. I go, we're listening. We got to start teaching. We got to be there for them. Right? We got to give that instruction. We got to give that strength. We got to teach those lessons because I tell you what, the Lord never slips. You might not listen to this sermon, but there's been sermons about you, I'm sure. Right? You may not have felt you needed that thing you read this morning, but I'm certain to tell you that there are things coming your way, or perhaps you haven't seen where you need it yet. The Lord always helps his children. While we may not be as strong as we should be, the Lord never fails. So he helps Samson along the way, even through his disobedience. That's not an excuse for disobedience, by the way. It really isn't. Right? We're doing that spitting in the face of God when we sin. When God has given us everything that he has given us, and we sit there and we say, all right, well, Lord, that's all good and wonderful, but I'm going to go my own way because I know you love me. So what are you going to do? Not protect me? You're asking for it. You're asking for it. I saw a kid in the grocery store one time, looked up at his parents. What are you going to do, spank me? The answer was yes. The answer, she got him right there. I remember being a kid. I tucked up closer to my mom. It was one of the few times you fought me next to the cart. Just, man, I thought that was the bravest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was also the dumbest thing. He threw the dice and he lost. What are you going to do, spank me? And I feel like that's what we're doing to the Lord when we stray on our own. Lord, you love me. You sent your son to die on the cross for me. What are you going to do? I'm already saved. We would never say it. But we demonstrate it. We demonstrate it. You know? Hey, come back here. Okay, what are you going to do, chase me? You don't want God to chase you like that. Just because he loves you and that love obligates you to him does not give us free rein. It's a certain kind of disrespect we're laying down. Lord helped his children. And in the end, Samson, he did do his job, didn't he? But I tell you what, if you would have asked Samson, hey, Samson, would you rather do what you did? Knock this building down blind, tethered after grinding at the mill for so long? Or would you rather just like walk in, knock it down and run and be able to get out before the thing fell down? I think Samson would have a particular thing to say. I would much rather be able to do this with my head held high than in shame in the face of God. That's just my opinion. I don't know. Maybe we can ask Samson one day, hey, Samson, would you have rather died the way you died, or would you have rather died right with God the whole time? And folks, that's the choice that you and I have. How much longer are we going to let these sins run in our lives? How much longer will we run on the wrong paths? Because we get to decide how we get there. We're all going to go exactly where God wants us to go. But we get to decide how to get there. We don't have to mess it up. Oh, think about that for a second. We don't have to mess it up. Didn't that just take a lot of pressure and anxiety off of you? I don't have to. I know we're sinners. We're prone to. But we don't have to. If we were stuck that bad, I mean, there'd be no hope for us. There'd be no purpose in us asking God for any kind of forgiveness. You don't have to sin. You don't have to fail. You don't have to cross the finish line with any more shoulda, woulda, couldas than you already have. You could put all that behind you and do things right. It's only a matter of what happens where? Right here. What we decide we're going to do. And how we're going to do it.
And I tell you what, I love a good redemptive arc. I love Jonah being spat out on the beach and heading out and preaching the gospel. I love Samson getting his strength back, knocking the pillars down on those guys, getting the revenge, the Lord scoring the victory against Dagon and these Philistines. I love a good redemptive arc. But did you know you don't have to write one? You don't have to go off into the left field and tell the story about how you came back if you don't ever go off. Stay right where you are. You know, I've known a few people that have done that. They got out of church. They sowed their wild oats. They began the harvest, and the harvest scared them enough to get them right back into the arms of the Lord. And I love that. I love that the Lord brought them back. But did you know? You never got to leave in the first place. You could stay. You could make things right. I've even had somebody give that advice as well. Young people ought to go and sow their wild oats. It'll make them more faithful later. You show me that in the Bible and I'll eat my shoes. You ain't going to find it. Where we ought to go out and sin as much as we can so it'll make us more faithful later. That's not true. As a matter of fact, I found a lot of people died out in those fields while they were sowing their wild oats. I've seen harvest come and harvest come ugly for those that sow their wild oats. We don't have to do that. Well, a little bit of freedom. Yeah, you know what? Freedom's great. But you got to learn how to handle freedom. Freedom gets you in trouble. Freedom's a hard thing. I'm not saying that we don't enjoy freedom. I'm not saying we shouldn't have freedom. I'm saying that you got to be careful with where you go and things. Right? Well, you know, I like to be a little crazy, so I went down there and I had a party. And, well, what happened? Well, I got arrested and came back with this disease the doctor said I ain't ever going to be able to get rid of. Oh, mercy. That's freedom. But freedom done wrong. Freedom done wrong. Yeah, you're not under mom and dad's house anymore. But it ain't mom and dad's rules you ought to be concerned about necessarily. You ought not to respect them just because they're mom and dad's rules. You need to respect them because that's what the Lord said. Right? And that's the biggest thing for us parents. You know, teach them, hey, this is what God expects out of you. So that way when you move out of my house, you understand that there's still cause and effect, even though I'm not there to back you up, to whop you upside the back of the head for messing up, right? Just because I'm not there to punish you, take the car away, take your phone away, don't mean the consequences don't exist out there when you abuse your freedom. Be careful. Be careful. So we get to decide. We don't need to have a redemptive arc where we are brought back. Some of us, we've got a great one. The Lord saved some of you in times of great sin. Some of us, we fell off into sin after we were saved. Hey, that happens, but you don't got to do it again. Just keep making things better is what you ought to do. Get better and better every day. Hey, and like I said in the beginning, you know what we could do? We could devise our way in the same way He directs our steps. And it's going to be a whole lot happier for us. A whole lot happier for us. You know, when we think about the desires of our hearts and the things we want to try to get away with, and we don't necessarily always start off by saying, well, I'm going to try to get away with it. We just see an opportunity and we take an opportunity we probably should have just left on the table, right? When we get ourselves into these kinds of a messes, we need to understand that this is not about just religious practice. This is not about me showing you how good I am at following the law. This is my Heavenly Father. And I enjoy being on the same step with Him. Because I'll tell you this, there have been moments in my life where it's been step by step, and I know it. And it's good, and I love it, and I tell you what, I long for those days, I work for those days, I strive to have those days where I know that I'm clicking the boxes, and I'm in step, and there's nothing between me and Him, and everything is going grand. I love that. That is a great way to live. But it's when I start to try to take things over, do things my way, do things in a way that I know won't work, that I find myself miserable and unhappy. The sin nature doesn't care about that misery and happy. We want the momentary joy, that quick microwave joy, right? It doesn't last very long. It isn't all that satisfying. What we ought to do is strive to make sure that where I'm going is where God wants me to be. Because I'm going to get there anyway. Right? At the end of my life, I'm going to be at every place God expected me to be. But if I decide, if I walk with Him, instead of pulling at the chain, so to say, and going my own way, I'm going to get there a lot happier. I'm going to get there with a lot less regret. And I'm going to get there a whole lot closer to the Lord. I want you to consider this before we're done. We all experience revival, right? From time to time, we get excited. Now, I was talking to somebody on the phone today. They really seem like, just the way they talk really seems like revival hit them. I'm excited. Praise the Lord for that. That is wonderful. I'm getting all excited on the phone with them. And we can even think about times when we've had the greatest revival, right? Where we were stone cold and the Lord just set us fully on fire. When we get to heaven, we will be as charged up as we will ever be. But I want it to be our life's goal to not have to re-experience that big of a revival from down here to up there. You understand? I want to be as on fire as I can be down here before I'm as on fire as I can be up there. Because some of us, it's going to be like this. Some of us, it's going to be like this. I want to go to the Lord right just like that. There was a guy, can't remember what missionary it was, and forgive me for not looking it up, but I missed preaching on Sunday, so I'm just going to keep going. No. They said that he got down on his knees, and he was very sick, he was in his bed. He got down on his knees, and he was praying by his bed, and the person who was in charge of coming to take care of him, making sure he had everything he needed, came out to shake him, and he had passed away while he was praying. And a preacher that was giving this illustration, he said this, he goes, could you imagine dying while you're praying? You're just sitting there, you're talking to the Lord, and you open your eyes, and there he is. I was just talking to you a minute ago. You know, to me, it'd almost be like if you're on the phone, all of a sudden the person you're on the phone with shows up at the front door. Oh, hey. I want to see the Lord from a position where I was walking with Him real close while I was down here. Does that make sense? I want to be able to look over at Him and go, now I see you. I've been with you, but now I see you. And I'm so glad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.